Well, let me draw your attention this morning to the words of Scripture in Acts chapter 16. If you're new with us today, we're in a series on the book of Acts. We're learning lessons from the ancient Christians, those about whom the people who were their neighbors said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And so how did God work with these world-changing people? What do they have to teach us? And we come here to one of the pivotal moments, not only in the book of Acts, but really in human history, in Acts chapter 16. So let me draw your attention to it in verse 6. And it's talking about Paul and Silas and the group of men with them as they're seeking to carry the gospel into the world. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. It's our life. We thank you for the testimony of these ancient Christians and of all your people throughout the years, that great cloud of witnesses that bid us to continue to follow you faithfully until the crown of glory that awaits all who love your appearing becomes ours as well. And so, Lord, teach us today by that same Holy Spirit we've just read of, who so ministered and led Paul. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very interesting text here because Paul and his companions who are trying to bring the gospel to the world turn towards Asia, which is now the part of the world that we know as Turkey. That's where they're trying to go. And then they try to go to this other region. And on both occasions, the Lord says to them, no, you can't go over there. And it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit told them, no, you can't go over there. I don't know exactly what that looked like. I don't know if there was a dream or a vision or just a sense of things. But you got to hear no from God. A couple of times a year, I get truck fever. I want a really nice big pickup with a good Hemi engine and leather interior, and I feel led by the Spirit to buy it. And then I go online and I look at the price of this new truck. And then I sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, no, you cannot buy it. I don't know exactly how the no came to these men. But God does say to us no. And the fascinating thing is that hidden within the no that comes from God, if we can hear it, is the go from God. If we wait for him. The Lord says no. And they wait. And then in the night, Paul has a vision, a dream of some kind, in which he sees a man, it says, from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Macedonia was the gateway to Europe. Paul and his team were trying to go this way and that way, going different directions. They would have been among people where at least the Jewish population had been. And so a certain cultural background and sense of expectation of a coming Messiah, the knowledge of the God of Israel would have been present in those places. But the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go any of those places yet. Eventually, in fact, they would get there. But while they were trying to go there, the Lord said no. And while they wait on God, in the midst of the no, they see this vision, come over here. And it's Macedonia. It was named for Philip, and it's where Alexander the Great came from, and this city that was there, Philippi, named for Philip, Alexander the Great's father, was a Roman colony, a great outpost of Rome. Many Roman soldiers were settled there. It was famous in the ancient world for having more images of the Caesars in it than anywhere else. It's that city of Philippi. where this man is saying, come over here and help us. And then they conclude from this that they're to go over there. It seems a small moment when the Lord says no, and they wait. And then God calls to them, and they go. You're probably familiar with the phrase, the butterfly effect. It's a rather deceptively simple insight that's extracted from a complex scientific field. There was a low-profile assistant professor at MIT who was running a very early days computer program on meteorological forecasting. His name was Edward Lorenz. And as he was running his models through the computer, he left off a few numbers out of the formula he was putting in, and leaving out just a very few of those numbers radically altered the long-term forecast that he was bringing. In 1972, he wrote a paper and submitted it there called Predictability. Does the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? That's the name of the paper, and that's where some of the really bad movies called The Butterfly Effect have come from. What people have tried to do with his work in pop culture is exactly the opposite, in fact, of what Lorenz concluded. What some people have said is there's this little thing that happens over here, and then it leads necessarily to this stuff over here. Lorenz, in fact, worked towards chaos theory. And he said that, in fact, predictability was virtually impossible. From a meteorological standpoint, this is not news to us, realizing that the people predicting the weather, more often than not, get it wrong. But we can stand within a historical place and look back and see that little things which happened along the way had amazing effects as it happened. So while we can't look at something little and say it's going to cause that, we can stand where we are and look back and say something small resulted in something massive. When God said no to Paul and his team, don't go over here towards the region of Turkey, don't go turning this particular direction in the Middle East, go to Europe. It had a remarkable effect, that little dream that night. In a few weeks' time, just about all of us will be celebrating with our families Thanksgiving, about pilgrims surviving a harsh winter in New England after they had sailed here on the Mayflower from England. But their sailing here from England had a whole lot to do with the Elizabethan settlement. And what happened with the Elizabethan settlement had a whole lot to do with what happened with Henry VIII. And the very fact that there was a Christian England with a Christian king, more or less, had a whole lot to do with a guy named Charles Martel, who in the 8th century turned back invading forces at the Battle of Tours. And the very fact that there was a Christian Europe to defend it all goes back to a dream one night that Paul had of a man in Europe saying, come over and help us. The only reason you're sitting here today as Christians is because Paul that night had a dream of a European saying, come over and help us. The ancient church was growing rapidly in Africa. Some of the most powerful ancient Christian leaders were Africans and Syrians. But now the gospel's moving into Europe. Come over and help us. And so they went. When he got there, he saw God do some amazing things. You know, having God's guidance isn't exactly like having a Garmin. Turn left here and do this and do that. But when you do hear the yes of God and you go, you're going to see God at work. You have to hear God say no at times. And when he does say no, you do have to wait. All of us need a little bit of Mumford and Sons in us saying, I will wait for you. It's a really bad use of that lyric, but it is at least memorable. And when we wait on God, something, of course, all of us are so good at doing. I don't even like to wait for traffic lights. But God says, wait for me. When we wait, and then we see God opening something up and we step into it, we go, well, that's a new position I'm supposed to occupy, a new place in my career. Or this is a new area of relationship I'm supposed to step into. I'm supposed to get married. Or this is a new area of service in my community or in the church I'm supposed to take up. What would you anticipate then God doing? What would you expect if you did what God gave you to do? When Paul and Silas and the group of men who were traveling with him got over to Macedonia, they discovered that God worked in ways which to us would be regarded as acceptable, in ways that were agonizing, and also in ways that were astonishing. It says in verse 11, when they got there, they came to this city of Philippi, verse 12, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. They stayed there for a few days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Notice there's no synagogue there at Philippi. It's not a city with a Jewish population. We supposed, though, there might be a place of prayer, and we sat down there and we spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So there's your first convert in all of Europe. This woman, Lydia, who's from Thyatira, which was a city down there in Asia, by the way. And she's from there. She's up here. She's a wealthy businesswoman. She's dealing in purple. That means she's there in Philippi because that's where a big Roman population is. This outpost, this Roman colony. Purple was the color, the fabric, which had to do with royalty. Only the very wealthy could afford it. This is a very wealthy businesswoman. And she has a house that's big enough and servants numerous enough that Paul and his team can come and stay there and receive her hospitality. Now, if you go to a new city to start a mission and the very first person you preach to that God opens their heart turns out to be one of the wealthiest ladies in the town and she opens up her house and says, you all come and stay with me and her whole family gets saved, you go, yes, this is from God. I feel like the Lord is in the place. But then, see, there's another person who joins the church. They kept going back to that place of prayer, it says in verse 16, but there was another girl that was there. There was a girl there that, it says in verse 16, had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She was a slave girl, and she was demon-possessed. That's one of the other ladies gathered there. She was following after Paul and crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And you might think that's a bit odd. I mean, the demon's telling the truth. But demons often tell the truth. They did that in the synagogue when Jesus was there. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. And Jesus would say, be quiet and command the spirit out. Demons are always drawing attention to themselves and trying to point out who the mission bearers are so that they can then be attacked. That's what they're doing. These men are here. These men are proclaiming the way of salvation. The darkness was trying to identify them. Paul grows annoyed, and he says he commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and it came out of her that very hour. Now, of course, it goes on to say that because she no longer had this particular spirit possessing her, she could no longer do her fortune-telling, and that meant that her owners, she was a slave, couldn't make any profit off of her. They were upset by their loss of profit, and they turned on Paul and all of his companions, and they sought to have them arrested. It says in verse 20, when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So the crowd, get a mob going here, was attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Do you appreciate that this is a little different outcome than what happened with Lydia? So here's what happens. They go into the city, they preach. Lydia has her heart opened by the sovereign God. She believes, she gets baptized, opens up her house. It's all happening. Then they set this other slave girl free from the demons that are possessing her. But as a result, they're beaten with rods, thrown into prison, into the innermost prison, it says, down in the dungeon, and they fasten their feet in stocks. Now remember, back before they got there, the vision in the night, come over to Macedonia and help us, that had only come to Paul. Not everybody got it. Paul had to get up in the morning and say, hey, I had this vision last night of this guy saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Let's all go. Yeah, Paul, let's go. You the man. So off they go. And they get over there. Now they're beaten with rods. They're lying in a dungeon and their feet are in the stocks. Now, if I'd been one of the other guys, I'd have been tempted to say to Paul, Paul, about that dream, might it not have been the pizza instead of God? That's not what happened. That's not how they responded. Paul is in jail. His feet are in the stocks. He's not going anywhere. What would you do? About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul is in prison, and the only thing he can think of is, great, captive audience. Where's Duper? Let's start singing. Turn to number 127 in your hymnals. They start singing and praising God, and they're singing the Psalms. Somewhere along in that praise, or I don't know what they were singing, shine, Jesus, shine, who knows? I don't know what they were singing. But somewhere in the middle of it, God starts tapping his feet. And it says, a giant earthquake hit the city. And all of the chains of the prisoners fell off, and the doors of the jail sprang open. Now, what do you suppose if you're a prisoner in Philippi in a Roman jail, you're going to do if the doors swing open? You're out of here. Not these guys. The singing was so good, they stayed. That's a choir now. That's a choir. They stayed. The jailer has to give his own life up if any of his prisoners escape. That was the law. If he let a prisoner escape, they put the jailer to death. So he's about to commit suicide. He's going to fall on his own sword. He's going to put himself to death. Paul knows this because Paul himself is a Roman citizen. And he says, he cries out, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. All the prisoners are still there. What kind of leadership gift, charisma does Paul have that the prisoners don't leave? They want to keep singing and hear his message. There are people that get up out of this church right here and leave. I must not be that good. These guys wouldn't even leave jail. We're all here. The jailer is stunned. And he rushes in and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Now, I don't know if he meant, what do I have to do to avoid execution in the morning? Or if he really meant his soul. But Paul took it as, let me tell you about your soul. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And your whole household. And he believed and he was baptized that very hour. He took Paul and Silas. Here's something astonishing. He washed all their wounds and he cared for them. So here are your first three members of the church at Philippi. In the epistle lesson today, you heard Paul write to them and say, I'm holding you in my heart. Lydia, the businesswoman, the slave girl who'd been set free from a demon, and a jailer who was about to commit suicide, he and his whole family had all been brought to Christ. And that formed the core of the very first church in Europe. And you're sitting here today because of that night's events. Because God did something astonishing. My goodness, what a great God. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, it says, was seeking to see Jesus. But Jesus had been looking for Zacchaeus all along. He came to seek and save the lost. And he's still coming to our world to seek out people who are looking for answers. And he's still sending us to seek out the seekers. And in doing this, he will attend to you with the mission to which he's called you. And sometimes it's going to go great. And at other times, it's going to be totally painful. But what you do in the pain is important. If in the midst of the pain, you complain, you don't give voice to the Spirit. But if in the pain, you can praise the name of Jesus, you will discover that God's Spirit will come on the scene and move in astonishing ways. I don't know that as Christians we should hold to any kind of chaos theory or even the flapping of butterflies' wings. But I do know that as Christians, we pay very close attention to the movement of the wings of the dove, a of the Spirit of God, because when He is moving, life begins to happen. Beloved in the Lord, you are believers today because a man heard God say no, and he waited. And he heard God say go, and he went. And today, God may be saying the very same thing to you. And you can't even begin to imagine what the impact of your saying to Him, yes, might be 2,000 years from now. But whatever the Lord's saying to you today, hear Him and follow Him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, please make of us, too, world changers. When you're saying no, help us to wait. And when you say go, help us with fidelity to your promise, seeing the wind of your Spirit. Help us to follow after you and go for everything that you have to give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.